Please stand, if able, for the reading of Scripture. Today's Scripture is from Luke 15, 3 through 10, and Romans 5, 6 through 11, and 6:23. Jesus told them this parable. Suppose someone among you had 100 sheep and lost one of them. Wouldn't he leave the other 99 in the pasture and reach for the lost one until, and search for the lost one until he finds it? And when he finds it, he is thrilled and places it on his shoulder. When he arrives home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Celebrate with me, because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who changes both heart and life than over 99 righteous people who have no need to change their hearts and lives. Or what woman, if she owns 10 silver coins and loses one of them, won't light a lamp and sweep the house, searching her home carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Celebrate with me, because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, joy breaks out in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who changes both heart and life. And now for Romans. While we were still weak, at the right moment, Christ died for ungodly people. It isn't often someone will die for a righteous person, though maybe someone might dare to die for a good person. But God shows his love for us, because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So now that we have been made righteous by his blood, we can be even more certain that we will be saved from God's wrath through him. If we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, while we were still enemies, now that we have been reconciled, how much more certain is it that we will be saved by his life? And not only that, we even take pride in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that the one through whom we now have a restored relationship with. The wages that sin pays are death, but God's gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word for God, for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Kathy. Well, welcome to week 3 of a series where we are wrestling with big questions of life and faith. It's called Alpha, because these are the questions that are covered in that wonderful evangelistic discipleship program. And this series is kind of an open invitation for everyone to explore this program further. In March, Lori, I'm just going to lay it out, we're going to offer Alpha online. And so we're going to have signups for that pretty soon, and I hope that you all will take part. Some of the big questions we covered were, is this all there is to life? And we answered that succinctly. We said, yes, there is, because we have Jesus in our life. And with Jesus in our life, the great I am, then we have more. More joy, more peace, more love, more healing, more wholeness. So exploring that question led us to the next logical question, and that is, who is Jesus? And as we discussed last week, everybody got an answer to that question. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, you have an answer if somebody was to ask you, who is Jesus? But as we also talked about last week, we knew that if you really want to know more about Jesus and what's revealed about Jesus, then you have to go to the Bible, specifically the New Testament. And so last week I issued the gospel challenge, which I am still issuing today. And that is, by the last day of February, February 28th, for everyone in this room and everybody who's watching online and beyond, to read the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I think that's perfectly fair challenge. Some of you have really gone on to a running start. It's not that it's a contest necessarily, but some of you seem to be winning. Some of you I talked about are started with Matthew, and you're probably at the end of Matthew. You were at the middle of Matthew when I talked to you in the middle of the week. I made it all the way to through Matthew 10. I'm at chapter 11 now. But you know what I found there? Already in the first 10 chapters, and Matthew is 28 chapters, already in the first 10 chapters, I've discovered that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the King of the Jews. Jesus is Son of God. Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is a preacher. He is a teacher. He is a healer. He is God's light. He is the agent of God's purposes in this world. All that within the first 10 chapters of Matthew. And it's pretty incredible. Because what I'm finding out is through how Jesus is, how Jesus operates in the Gospels. Well, the primary message that I'm getting from the New Testament is this. We are loved. Say that with me. We are loved. In everything that Jesus does, we see that we are loved by God through the special presence of Jesus. And it's absolutely amazing. Now, one way that I've seen in Matthew that Jesus loves is through his healing. Already in the first 10 chapters of Matthew, we see that Jesus has, I don't know, healed daughter of a leader of the synagogue, the centurion's servant, has healed Peter's mother-in-law. Good news for all mother-in-laws out there, you get healing from Jesus. Three demon-possessed people, one paralytic, two blind people, and yes, one leper as well, one person with a skin condition. And we might go, yeah, Jesus does that. But I don't want you to take this for granted. Because when Jesus heals, and this really came on my heart when I'm reading in this gospel challenge and I'm got the focus of who is Jesus. What I'm reading in Matthew is Jesus does this healing because it's not for his fame, it's not for his glory, it is because he actually has compassion. He actually, as my son used to say, he gives a care about other people. He really cares about other people, and I want that to sink in. All you that follow Jesus, including myself, Jesus didn't do things just because God wanted him to. Jesus did things because he loved people. And that's how he showed us that he loved God. And when Jesus healed people, it wasn't just the physical things that he did. He didn't restore sight to the blind. He didn't just take care of skin conditions. He didn't just unparalyze a person. He didn't just bring a little girl back to life. He didn't stop just the bleeding of a hemorrhaging woman. No, what he did is he restored them back to their families and their community. Because when people are sick, in Jesus' time, in his culture, in his religious tradition, they were unclean. And that meant that people didn't know really what to do with them if they didn't get better on themselves. And so they just let them be. And those people usually ended up near the outskirts of town. And they were left to just survive as best they could. When Jesus healed them, when he showed them great love and compassion, then they were restored back to their family and their community again. Can you see what a great love that is? That's part of who Jesus is. Those people that were sick, that he healed, well, you might say that they were people that were forgotten. They were on the outskirts. You might say that they're lost. They're like lost sheep, and Jesus, well, he was their good shepherd when he healed them. That's sort of like what Luke is trying to say in Luke's gospel today. If you take on the gospel challenge and you read the gospel of Luke, then you'll find out that in chapter 15, there are three stories about the lost, and they're only found in Luke. Matthew, Mark, and John don't have these stories. But if you look at those stories, then you'll see the power of God's love. And what we see there is in today's reading are two parables of the lost. Parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. We know those well, don't we? Or we think we do, anyway. We've got a shepherd that has 100 sheep at least. And that shepherd goes out and every day he wakes up, he goes and he takes those 100 sheep and he finagles them and rounds them up and to go from pasture to pasture, make sure that they have enough food, make sure they have enough water, protect them from the elements, protect them from predators. And in the midst of all this, one sheep goes missing. They keep count because this is money, right? This is their livelihood. One sheep is gone. Now, in most situations, what shepherds would do, if there's just one sheep, they'd say, well, we need to cut our losses. We've lost this one. Probably a wolf got him. But not this shepherd. No, this shepherd said, I've got to find this sheep. And so he leaves the 99 in a place. Hopefully they're going to be okay. But he goes to find that one sheep. He thinks that this one sheep is worth it. And he goes and finds that one sheep. And joy, 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 he finds that sheep. And what is the response? Party. You should be feeling happy now. Thank you. Woman loses a coin, one out of ten. No big whoop. Why didn't she can earn another coin? She still could gain that coin back. What's the big deal? But no, for whatever reason, that coin is very important to her. She has to find that coin. So what she does is she turns her house over. She looks under everything. She sweeps it up. She goes under everything looking for this one coin. And joy, 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 she finds that coin. And what does she do? Say that louder. Say it like you want to be there.
Party.
Party, exactly. She parties. These parables of the lost are all about God's love. And I am here to tell you that these stories are ridiculous. They are ridiculous. And that's Jesus' point. What he's trying to teach the legal masters, the scribes, what he's trying to teach the Pharisees that are listening in to the parable is that this is the way that God's love is for humanity. God's love is ridiculous. And that's why Jesus drives this home. After the shepherd comes home, he calls his friends together, neighbors, saying, celebrate with me because I found my lost sheep. In the same way, I tell you, says Jesus, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who changes both heart and life than over 99 religious people who have no need to change their hearts and lives. Or for the woman who finds the coin, she comes home and calls her friends and neighbors together and says, celebrate with me because I found my lost coin. In the same way, Jesus says, I tell you, joy breaks out in the presence of God's angel over one sinner who changes both heart and life. Now, have you noticed something here? There is absolutely nothing special about this sheep or this coin. And the whole thing is, they may not seem worthy to very many people, but they are worthy to God. Just like a sinner is worthy to God. We are of great worth to God. And we need to understand that as far as God's love is concerned here, because they don't have to change. We see this most especially in the parable that follows, which is the parable of the lost son, or as I like to say it, the parable of the ridiculously awesome father. And that the sinner doesn't even have to change for God to love them and bring them home, because God just wants them home. God wants the lost found. And there is power in that love. What a ridiculous, what an outrageous, what a scandalous, what a very generous love that is. Our God is loving. And now that brings us to our question for today. Why did Jesus die? Friends, this isn't just a big question. In the Christian faith tradition, this is the question. Why did Jesus die? If you are outside the faith and ask this question, then, you know, you can answer, well, why not? Jesus, if he existed, was just like any other zealous upstart in the time, and he was put to death by the Roman authorities. Why not? But we Christians have found meaning in Jesus' death. We found so much meaning in Jesus' death that we've come up with all sorts of ways of thinking about Jesus' death and how Jesus does something. Because Jesus' death, we believe, does something that was expected and yet it wasn't. Jesus' death, it brings salvation. God's saving love and grace to us all so that we have the opportunity for eternal life. That's what we believe. We have a lot of ideas of how we get there. There are libraries filled with books on the reasons for how Jesus died. If you were with us in that pre-Easter season of Lent last year, we spent 6 weeks on six different ideas of how Jesus' death had power. But the whole thing is, regardless of how, Jesus' death meant something and it was filled with love. We don't have a lot of theologians for me to talk about today. What we do have is Paul. And it's Paul who is wrestling with this question today, why did Jesus die? And so what Paul was looking at is understanding everything in his context. And it had everything to do with the human condition of who we are. Nikki Gumbel is a leader in Alpha, the big leader in Alpha. And when he was talking about the human condition and what we talk about with, that Paul is going to get to, we talk about the duality of humanity, although it's much more complicated than that. What Nikki says, he says, well, what's the problem? Well, we are created in the image of God. That means you are a masterpiece. There's something amazing about every human being, something noble, something beautiful, something magnificent. Human beings are capable of extraordinary creativity because they are created in the image of God, and God is creative. They can produce great music, art, literature. Human beings are capable of great self-sacrifice, devotion, and kindness. But there's another side to the coin. We are also capable of bad stuff. You only have to open the newspaper, look on the news online. There are some terrible things going on around the world. There is evil going on in the world. But the world is more complex than just saying, well, those are just evil people, and these are good people. Because it's more mixed. People who are capable of great love and devotion and kindness can also do bad stuff. That is the human condition. Paul knew this human condition. And in his tradition, in the Jewish tradition, what he knew is that the kindness and the nobility, that of humanity that was created in the image of God, that was celebrated in the Jewish tradition. But also, they didn't have their eyes closed on the flip side of the coin. And they gave a name to that waywardness of ours, that tendency of ours to turn toward self-centeredness, that tendency of ours to turn from God's path, and they gave it a name, and they called it sin. And so Paul knows all about sin. His people know all about sin. And that, friends, is why they have the sacrificial system that we see in the Bible. That starts out in the Old Testament and was still going on in Paul's day. You know, when it comes to who God is, God, we just talked about God's great love. But God is also holy. And God is also just. and that holiness that's set apart from God, I think we've messed it up somehow in the 21st century. I think so many times we think God is our Santa Claus that we can just wish things. We don't understand that God is God. God is not in our little box. God is exploded outside of our box beyond all that we know. Paul knew that. Jesus knows that. Paul knew that, and his people knew that, and they knew they couldn't do like Monty Python and just say, "Sorry, Lord, it's okay." They couldn't do that. They had to do something so that they could sense God's forgiveness. So they sacrificed animals. In the 21st century, you might think, well, that's gross. But we also don't have the sense of why they did this. You see, they put such an importance on blood as being where life comes from. They understood the fragility of life. And that's why blood had so much power to them. Friends, as you're going into the gospel challenge, as you're reading other parts of the New Testament, as you read parts of the Old Testament, you might be wrestling. You might think this is an archaic system, and maybe there are parts of it that are. But really and truly, if you get underneath of why this happened, it's because blood was life. And people sacrificed animals. The priests sacrificed lambs, doves, bulls, so that people could be forgiven by God, so that they could come back to God. They can be reconciled with God. But Paul had an insight. There's only one person that is necessary to be sacrificed for the good of all humanity. And that's Jesus. I have many notes today. Bear with me. Here we go. I want you to listen to these words that Paul says. You know, I love Romans. It has some of my favorite verses. If God is for us, who can be against us? And nothing can separate us from the love of God. But that's in the 8th chapter, and there are 7 chapters before that. And Paul is laying it out. This is why we need the sacrifice of Jesus. He says, while we were still weak and at the right moment, Christ died for ungodly people. It isn't often that someone will die for a righteous person, though maybe someone might dare to die for a good person. But God shows his love for us, because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So now that we have been made righteous by his blood, we can be even more certain that we will be saved from God's wrath through him. If we were reconciled to God through the death of his son while we were still enemies, now that we have been reconciled, now that we have been brought together, how much more certain is that you will be saved by his life? And not only that, we even take pride in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the one through whom we now have a restored relationship with God. There are a lot of different ideas of how Jesus' death brings us salvation. Paul even offers several. But in this scripture today, we talk about how Jesus is a substitute for us and as a sacrifice. And we may struggle with that. But I would share with you a story that maybe can give us, there it is, a story that can give us a little insight into the power of sacrifice. This is a story from World War II. Those of you that have been in Alpha, you've heard this story, but it's so powerful. In July 1941, a prisoner escaped from Auschwitz. And as a reprisal, the Gestapo selected 10 men arbitrarily to die in a starvation bunker. I think we know how people die in that bunker. And one of the men selected, his name was Frank Gajnishek. And when Francis, was selected, he cried out, "Oh, my poor wife and children, they'll never see me again." And at that moment, a little guy, Maximilian Kolbe, a Polish man in glasses, wireframe, stepped out of line. He took off his cap and said, "Look, I'm a Catholic priest, so I don't have a wife or children." He said, "I would like to die instead of that man." To everyone's amazement, the Gestapo accepted the offer, and Maximilian was taken to the starvation bunker. And on the 14th of August, he was the last one to die. He kept up an amazing atmosphere while there. He got people singing hymns and praying. But on the 14th of August, they needed the bunker for other people, and they gave him a lethal injection of carbolic acid. And that's how he died. 41 years later, on the 10th of October, 1982, his death was put into a proper perspective. There, in a crowd of 150,000 people, 26 cardinals, 300 archbishops and bishops, St. Peter's Square in Rome, in that very crowd was Francis Gajnischek. And the Pope said on that occasion of his death, "The death of Maximilian Kolbe, that 47-year-old priest, that was a victory like the one won by our Lord Jesus Christ, because he gave himself. He gave up his life out of love." Now, Francis Gajnischek died at the age of 93. But Francis spent the rest of his life after Auschwitz going around telling everybody about the love of this man who died in his place. That gives you an idea of the love of God through Jesus Christ. If in this instance of self-sacrifice of humanity, you can begin to glean the power of the love of God, of Jesus, for not just one person, but for all of us. Now, some of us in this room are not going to agree with this understanding of why Jesus died for us, but it's important to know that it exists, and it's important to know that the substitute, the sacrifice, shows just how powerful God's love is. Because it helps us answer the question, why did Jesus die? So we don't have to. We will die a physical death. But because of the salvation that Jesus brings us, we have eternal life with God forever. We simply just don't have our existence snuffed out. We go on with a God who loves us so much. Paul shares with another church, the Church of Galatia. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in my body, I live by faith. Indeed, by the faithfulness of God's Son, who loved me and gave himself for me." God loves us. God loves you. God loves me. Say this with me. God loves me. Say it again. God loves me. And again. We don't deserve it. But God loves us anyway. And that is the ridiculous, outrageous, scandalous, and generous love of God. And all God's people said, Amen.